Well, please would you take God's word now and turn with me to the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103. I'll read the first 10 verses. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Let's seek the face of our God once more. O God, for your own glory's sake, we pray that you would now draw near to us. We cannot claim our own righteousness. We cannot demand a mercy that we do not deserve. But we can, O God, plead that for your name's sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ, you would come and help us now in both preaching and hearing, that light may come from your word because of your spirit into dark hearts, that where we are cast down, we might be lifted up. Where we have been wandering from you, we might be found and brought home. That you, O God, would show your patience and your mercy even here this evening. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I imagine that you think you know the difference between right and wrong. I imagine that you think you have a fairly well-developed sense of justice. I imagine that if I went out onto the street and asked some people who are driving or walking past, that they would probably say the same thing. Because most of us are reasonably confident that we understand what justice is and where punishment is deserved. We understand that it is the unrighteous, the bad people, who ought to be punished. That's other people. We can identify who they are. We can label them historically. We can identify them personally. These are the people about whom something should be done. They are the rebels. They are the outliers. They are the people whose sins are evident and something should be done about them. And then we understand the people who ought to be rewarded. The people who really don't deserve to have particularly bad things happen to them. That's us and people who are like us. Most of us measure our sense of merit or demerit, reward and punishment, by distance from ourselves. It's a shame that that church isn't like ours. It's a shame that that couple isn't like us. It's a shame that that family doesn't do things the way we do them. It's a shame those people don't see things the way that we see them. And our instinct then, assuming ourselves to be in the right, is to demand that other people get what is coming to them. Just a little hint of vengefulness, just that little instinct that those people ought to get what they deserve. Now, suppose you lived in a world where it were so. Suppose you lived in a world where everybody got what was coming to them. Isn't that the phrase we use? Ah, oh, Sometimes you just wish they would get what's coming to them. Sometimes you clench your fists, you just would love it if people really got what they deserved. What if that were so? What if, to use the language of Psalm 103, God were to deal with us according to our sins and punish us according to our iniquities? This is what David testifies of the Lord's dealings with Israel, that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And stating that as a general truth, I want to bring that home to our souls individually this evening, God helping me. I want to start off by asking a question. What if this were not so? What if everybody really did get what was coming to them? What if, perhaps most specifically, you got what was coming to you? What if you were actually, genuinely just? What if you were determined to distinguish between right and wrong, merit and demerit, punishment and reward, not with regard to other people, but with regard to yourself? What then if God should deal with us according to our sins? What if God should respond to your specific faults? What if the Lord were to punish us according to our iniquities, to respond to the underlying crookedness, the wickedness, the perversity that is in our souls? What if the Lord should deal with us with absolute justice? What if the Lord, in verse 6, should execute righteousness on every man and woman, boy and girl, in this building this evening? What if the Lord, in the face of all our sins and iniquities, every provocation that we have made to His perfect holiness, should deal with us in accordance with unmitigated justice? What if He showed His anger against your sin? What if He made bare His arm in order to smite you down? If that were the case, my friends, all blessings would be removed, all miseries would be inflicted, and all escapes would be closed. All blessings would be removed. Every good thing that you enjoy would no longer be a part of your experience. Begin on the level of mere common mercies. You're here in part at least because you woke up this morning with breath in your body. And I don't doubt for a moment that all of us looking out, I think most of us at least, I may be wrong, we woke up in a reasonably warm and comfortable bed. You had a roof over your head, yeah. You rolled out of bed and you rocked up to the breakfast table. Anybody didn't have any food on the table? Any of us able to leave food behind on the table? We put things back into our still full fridges or freezers once we had finished. We put clothes on our bodies. We didn't stop to think whether or not they'd be there in our cupboards. We enjoyed the roofs over our heads. We breathed in the fresh fall air. We enjoyed the sun that was shining. We've come to sit in a warm and comfortable building with well padded seats. How much of that do you deserve? Every blessing removed. Every favor, and it is a favor, across your whole experience and life as an entirety. The life itself that you enjoy, the health that you possess. You might say, well, I don't have a great deal. You have some. What if the Lord were to remove the health and strength that you still possess? What if every relationship was taken away? What if there were no mothers or fathers to take care of you? No brothers or sisters with whom you could relate? What if your friendships all collapsed? And then heighten it a little. What if there were no church to come to? What if there were no preacher to speak? What if there were no testimony of grace to hear? What if there were no revelation of God in which He has made Himself known? What if there were no holdings out of kindness? What if there were no warnings? What if there were no word from God in this world? No sense of His being. No revelation, even of His power and His Godhead in the world that He has made. What if there were no stars to look up to? What if there were no sun to shine? What if there were no rain to fall? My friends, if God dealt with us according to our sins, and if God punished us according to our iniquities, then all blessings would be removed. And beyond that, all miseries would be inflicted. If God dealt with you as your sins deserve, if God punished you as your iniquities should bring, then pains and punishment to the nth degree would be your portion in this world. You think of the way that God has dealt with sin in the course of human history. Why did the flood come across the whole world? Why did God bring that fearful storm of judgment when the heavens opened and the deeps broke up and welled up and the world was covered so that every creature save Noah and his family in the ark was drowned in that flood? What of Sodom and Gomorrah? Where rebelling against God and sinning with a high hand, the Lord brought fire and brimstone upon those cities of the plain. And then you think not just of the judgments that God has inflicted in this world. Think of the world which is to come. Think of the horrors, not of fire falling from the sky, but of a very context of fire, of the pit of hell, where there is only darkness, where there is weeping, where there is gnashing of teeth, where the worm is ever gnawing, where God is present only in His wrath and His fierce judgment against your sin, where there is nothing but misery and sorrow and distress and pain, both of body and of soul. If God dealt with you as your sins deserve, if God punished you according to your iniquities, not only would every good thing in this world be taken away, but every possible misery in this life and the life which is to come would be inflicted upon you, because that's what sin against a holy God deserves. And all escapes would be closed up. No blessing and no prospect of blessing. Nothing but the horrors of hell and no way out. Never a word offering deliverance. Never an avenue opened up by which you might flee from the wrath which is to come. This is what sin and iniquity deserve. And we think we're so sharp and so clear in determining what other people deserve. And we have not stopped to consider what state we might be in if God should deal with us according to our iniquities, our sins, and punish us according to our iniquities. In Psalm 130, the psalmist asks, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand?" Do you understand that? Have you taken that to heart? Think even of the sins of this day. Think of the sins of the last 24 hours. Think of the things that have run through your mind and bubbled up out of your soul and been worked out in your head and your heart and your hands and your flesh over the course of the last few days, let alone the course of your existence in the world that this God has made. And if God should take account of your sins and iniquities, you could not stand before Him. In the language of the Apostle Paul, every mouth would be stopped. You would not have a single complaint to make. You sometimes hear people complain that God is not doing it right. that God is not being fair, that there is no justice in the world. My friends, the marvel is not that God does not deal justly. The marvel is that God has not yet dealt justly. The marvel is that God has held back his wrath and curse. The marvel is that the judgments of God have not fallen already, have not come sooner and more fully. And someone might say, well, what about the sufferings here? I mean, you've described us in this lovely sort of middle of the road American congregation. We've got so many good things, but maybe there's a void. But I haven't. It's not right for me. This is not the life I deserve. I suffer. I have pains. I have sorrows. Things don't work out the way that I think that they should. What about the sufferings here? What about other people? Why do bad things happen? If we understood who God is and who and what we are, we would understand that all of these things are much less than our sins and iniquities deserve. When the people came back in the days of Ezra, in chapter 9 and verse 13, this is what they confessed. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Those things that you and I complain about, that sense of offended justice that my life isn't better and easier than I think it ought to be, that is God not dealing with me as my sins deserve. That is God not punishing me as my iniquities may demand. We have forfeited all comfort. We have merited every suffering. We deserve no escape and could never have demanded one. Have you come to terms with what you really deserve? When you're thinking that maybe it would be a good thing in this world if people got what was coming to them, have you reckoned with what would be coming to you if God dealt with you in pure, perfect justice? If his righteousness were now revealed in wrath from heaven against sin, if God were to deal with us according to our sin and punish us according to our iniquities, oh God, who could stand? Where would you be now if God was fair at this moment? All of us, if we took away mercy and considered pure, perfect justice alone, would already be in the deepest fires of hell. Nowhere to go, no way to run. The fearful judgments of an offended God poured out upon us body and soul for all eternity because of sin against him. What if God should deal with us according to our sins? What if God should punish us according to our iniquities? Having asked the question, consider the wonder that he has not. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. It is not that he is not just. It is not that God has forgotten righteousness. But he is, verse 8, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now, we are not like that. We like our justice up front, hissing hot, delivered right where it belongs as soon as at all possible. We love to nurse a grievance, but it is the glory of God to overlook an offence. We like to make sure that people get their comeuppance, but our God, he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The patience and the mercy of God ought to be the marvel and the wonder of our souls. The God with whom we have to do, he is slow to anger. Despite our sins and in the face of our iniquities, not considered just as they were horizontally, but like David in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found blameless when you speak, that you may be just in your judgments. That's what it's like. But God has been patient with us. How many repetitions of your sins? How many aggravations of your sins? I imagine that everybody here this evening has heard the gospel. Some of us have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and still we sin. We have every reason not to. God holds out every prospect. God offers every blessing. God bestows all good things. And yet I have gone on sinning and sinning and sinning. My iniquities are revealed moment by moment. How many of us are still wrestling with sins that have been characteristic of our lives for as long as we can remember? And God has not dealt with you according to your sins. And God has not punished you according to your iniquities. And our sins have been aggravated by being against life and light and mercy and goodness. And still God has not cast us off and said, in effect, I'm fed up with you. I'm going to drop you where you stand. No, God has not been swift to damn you, my friend, and that's why you are not yet damned. God shows mercy. He is ready to forgive. We're so quick to say we want justice, but God abounds in mercy. He turns readily from his judgment. He is slow to bring down the sword of his justice. And you might be saying, but how is, you've just been insisting that God's justice damns, that God's righteousness condemns. How is it that God can be both just and merciful? How can you say in one breath that the Lord executes righteousness and in another that he abounds in mercy? Well, there's only one place, and it's only in one person that that puzzle can be addressed. Only on one occasion can that answer be properly given. How is it that God can be just and yet merciful? Where do righteousness and peace meet? Where do truth and mercy embrace? They embrace in the person of Jesus Christ as he dies on the cross at Calvary. Why? Because there God deals with a man as sin deserves. And there is where punishment is poured out upon iniquity. But not his. He is the sinless man. He is the pure, perfect, entirely good and righteous man. But he has taken the sins that his people have committed and he has loaded them upon himself. And he will take the judgments that your sins deserve. And he will suffer the punishments to which your iniquities expose you. And instead of you, it is Christ. Instead of your sin put to your account, it is put to Christ's account. Instead of hell coming upon your head, it is poured out upon the head of the sinless sufferer who bore your sins in his body on the tree. That's the wonder, my friends, that God in his mercy has not dealt with you as your sin deserves. That God in his patience has not punished you according to your iniquity, but God has provided one who stands in your place so that you may go free. The punishment your sin deserves landing upon him. And praise God, the blessing that his righteousness entitles him to coming into your experience. Why is that? Why should God deal like that? It is because he is God. It is because he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. It's not for anything in me or you. It's not because we found or manufactured the way of escape. It's not because we've somehow managed to rack up the merit that takes away the punishment that our sins deserve. It is free, sovereign grace and mercy. It is the divine loving kindness of God. who, though he is and remains most holy and just, has nevertheless, in his patience, mercy and goodness, made a way whereby he can be both justify the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And many of us sitting here this evening, God has not dealt with us as our sin deserves. God has not punished you according to your iniquities. Have you marveled today at his mercy? Have you thanked God for the common blessings that you have enjoyed since the moment you opened your eyes, even on this day, let alone all the other days? Have you marveled at the good things that you have received? Or have you been a thankless complainer because you haven't got what you think you deserve? Have you wondered that this day you have heard already a man speak of the mercy and the goodness of God toward him, and preach the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ? That you've opened a Bible, I trust. The Word of God has been there lying on the page for you simply to take the good things. That you yourself have been spared the miseries of body and of soul that your sins deserve. That God has not only made a way of escape, but he has drawn you into it and is carrying you along it and will bring you to the conclusion. That you have been spared so much and that you have been granted so much. My friends, until you and I grasp these things, then we will not live the life of devotion to which our God is entitled. We will not feel that debt of love that we owe. We will not understand that all that I am and all that I have belongs to him. You know how the Apostle Paul is always pleading this. By the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Why are we so slow? Why are we so cold? Why are we so dull? I suggest it is because we have either never really begun to grasp or not properly considered that the God of heaven has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We ought to feel the wonder of these things. Perhaps what we might do is go home afterwards or do it in the pew when we finished and consider again, what would come of me if God were to deal with me according to my sins? What if the Lord were to punish me according to my iniquities? And now what do I have? What do I enjoy? What have I been given? His only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Ask the question, consider the wonder, and now hear the warning. Because God may yet deal with some here according to their sins. God may yet bring on some here the punishment that your iniquities deserve. You see, he is slow to anger. He has held back his wrath and his judgment. And he has held out to you Christ in all his saving beauty and glory. And though we have not preached him as we might wish, those of us who have the privilege of declaring the merits and the glories of the Son of God, you have heard of Jesus Christ. You know what he has done. You know that he has died in the place of the ungodly. And still, you despise the mercies of God. You sit under the preaching of the gospel and it leaves you unmoved. You hear the truth of God's salvation and you shrug it off. Perhaps from time to time you're a little bit stirred, but you manage to walk away without it making any real difference. You are provoking God to anger on account of your sins. Again, what a marvel that we are not already in the lowest part of the pit of hell. God has made a way of escape. If you continue in your sins and iniquities, provoking God, then his holy patience must expire. His judgments must come. His wrath must fall. Are you now resisting his offers? Are you now spurning his mercies? Did you not know that the goodness and the mercy of God is designed to bring you to repentance? Everything that you hear of God's goodness, every offer of his mercy, every demonstration of his patience, every day when the sun dawns, every day when you hear the word of God, every time you open your Bible, every time you hear the word of God being proclaimed, God is showing his patience, God is showing his mercy, but justice must come. And it will either come upon you for your sins on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in his glory, bearing now the sword of divine justice, or you must take cover under the shelter of his wings, where the sword of justice was buried in his heart on the cross of Calvary. And you may be here this evening saying, I'm fed up of the donkey in the pulpit. But my friends, the donkey was God's instrument when he opened his mouth to stop the sword of justice striking down Balaam. And you may be saying, I wish I could kick him or hit him or whatever I could do. I wish he would simply stop. But God opens the mouth of donkeys in order to warn sinners not to go any further. And if all I should be to you tonight is the donkey, then I plead with you, listen to the braying. Because there is an angel of the Lord who stands in the way with his sword drawn. And every time a donkey brays from this pulpit, it is that you may have another opportunity to repent of your sins and to come to the God of all mercy and grace, who has made for you a way of escape in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. What then if God should deal with you according to your sin? What if God should punish you according to your iniquities? For some of us, he never will. Because sin and iniquity have already been dealt with in the person of our beloved Saviour, Jesus Christ. And for that we praise his name. But for some of you, you may simply be putting off the day when judgment will fall. You know, the hymn, I think it's Newton, talks about the day of judgment. At Christ's call, the dead awaken, called to life from earth and sea. And the question echoes out at the end of the verse, careless sinner, what will then become of thee? What will you be and where will you go in the day when God's mercy is taken away? Not because God is not merciful, but because you would not have it. When God's patience expires, not because God is not patient, but because you have despised it. I warn you now, come to Christ. I plead with you now, if you have not done so to this moment, and consider the justice, the righteousness, the patience, and the mercy of the God of salvation. There is a Christ who loved sinners and gave himself for salvation. And he who believes in him shall not perish, but obtain everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you forgive us that we do not see and feel these things more than we do? That we have not grasped them for ourselves, and that they have not stirred us with regard to others? That we can speak of and hear about things of such weight, and our souls are not moved as they should be. That you, O holy God, because of your patience and because of your mercy, should not deal with us as our sins deserve, and should not punish us according to our iniquities. O God, if we are not in Christ, how can we be careless? If we are in Christ, how can we be thankless? How can we be so entitled and so sure of ourselves? How can we go on from this place and shrug off the prospect that if we do not flee now to Jesus Christ, that one day the wrath and judgment of God must come upon us sinners as we are? O Lord, there is only one refuge. There is only one way of escape. There is only one Christ, only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. O Lord God, bring every soul who is out of Christ to Christ, we pray. Bring those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive together with Jesus Christ. Give us eyes to see the desperate nature of our lost condition and the beauties and the glories of the one in whom salvation may be found. For us, O God, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, may we never lose sight of what we have in Christ. O Lord, forgive us for our thanklessness. Forgive us for our complaining. Forgive us for our bitterness of spirit. O God, we know where we should be. We marvel where we are. We wonder at what lies ahead. O God, bring us safely there at last, we pray. Continue to show your mercy and your goodness, we plead, that we might bless you from our souls, and all that is within us might bless your holy name, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. We praise you for your goodness. Grant it more and more abundantly in our experience, we pray, for salvation and for the joy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.